Matchless. That's a high place in our lives. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. Y'all are very special to me. I've learned so much from your example, from your talks. I know I probably bug you guys with some of my questions, but that's how I was raised. That's how my mom was. We're like that parable of that that friend who just bugs his other friend for bread in the middle of the night. That's how I am. That's how we are. And we use it to our advantage. And, you know, I'm just so thankful for you guys. Seriously, you've been a big blessing to me. I've learned so much. And I stand with you proudly, if I can use that word. I want to thank you for the meals this week so far. Everything's been great. It's a real blessing to come and just be served in that aspect. I come, I eat, and then I just fellowship and talk, and I don't need to clean anything. That's a really big blessing. It really is. We host people all the time. People come and visit us throughout the year, and hosting is work. It's you know, even for people you like. It's work. It's hard. So I am very thankful for the food and the meals and the hospitality. So praise the Lord. I'm thankful for my crew, my brothers. That came from New York. So thankful. Vin and his family, very special friends. We probably would never be friends if it wasn't for Christ, right? I mean, we just met each other in church. We both came out of the world, and we decided we're going to follow Christ with everything. And I looked left and he looked right, and there we were together. And man, we developed a strong friendship in Christ, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And these guys, they visit me, at least, you know, once a year. They come on their own expense, not organized by the church. They come and they visit me and they help me, and some of them are learning Spanish, and, just faithful young men there. We are accepting applications for marriage inquiries for them. They're, all four of them are single. There is an application fee. You just give it to me. Good guys. Faithful. Amen. And they are looking for godly wives. Yeah. That's, it's not easy to come by. It's not easy to come by a godly man who wants to serve God. One who's waiting, who's not just dating around. And these are good guys. I love them. And I'm glad that they're here. One of them's my brother. I'm so glad that he's here. Man, we've had a wild ride in our lives, but what a blessing he is. He's here. He's working as a sanitation in New York. And man, so good to see him walking in the light.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read basically the whole chapter. Jonah 4, 1. I hope you get inspired by Jonah like I get inspired by Jonah. Jonah 4, 1. I'll wait for everyone to get there so we can read together. Well, I'll read it, but you guys can follow along. See if you can catch some things going on in this chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, says verse 1. And he was very angry. Wow, they said it twice. Displeased exceedingly, and he was very angry. You get the point? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Great question to ask yourself when you're angry, right? Sometimes you get angry for really dumb things. Instead of trying to make yourself more angry and trying to find more reasons as to why you should be angry, Instead of trying to justify why you're angry, ask yourself, doest thou well to be angry? Great, great advice. Now, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Very interesting book, no? And when you read this book, wow, very interesting. Let's pray. Father, bless the message, Lord. I pray that you would just give me freedom and ease to speak, Lord. I pray that you would touch our hearts with your truth, with your word, Lord. I love you, Lord. You're worthy of all praise. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just some historical fun facts about Jonah. There's been people who, like many, many parts of the Bible, doubt that Jonah even belongs in the Bible. But there is some strong evidence historically for the book of Jonah. The events of Jonah took place in the 8th century, around 790 to 750 BC, during King Jeroboam II's reign. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It mentions Jonah during that time period. So that's great. We can date when Jonah's ministry. Curious enough, in history, the year, remember, Jonah's ministry was around 790 to 750. That was the reign of Jeroboam. During that same time frame, there's this thing called the period of stagnation, in which the Assyrians, Nineveh, didn't go to war. And it's like a weird part of their history. They are known to be warlords. They are known to conquer. They are known to war just for sport. War, and each king wanted to top the other king, saying, look at what I conquered, and this is what I did, and we went to war every year. And during this time, Jonah's time, when he preaches and they all repent and there's revival in Nineveh, there's a period of stagnation historically. Very interesting. Historically, also, the rivers and mountains were on the east side of the city. And if you remember in the passage, it says Jonah, when he left the city, went to the east side to see what would happen in the city. And so even the geography proves that this is accurate. He went to the high ground to see what would happen in the city. Of course, Jonah was hoping that God would double repent. He repented of the evil, and Jonah's looking to see what's going to happen. You know, maybe God will change his mind again and just destroy them all, right? Jonah's got a bad attitude, no, if I can say. Bad attitude. An example of what we should not be, right? We have a lot of good examples in the Bible, and we have a lot of bad examples. And these bad examples are there to teach us.
Amen.
Equally as valuable, actually, as good examples. Bad examples are very valuable to learn from. First of all, I feel a little bit bad for Jonah. You read Jonah and you think to yourself, this is a prophet of God. This is, he's chosen. He's, God doesn't just choose any guy. Hey, you, a homeless guy who's a drunk, why don't you be my prophet and just stay the way you are, and I'll just, he chooses men who are faithful, men who are sanctified, men who are proven to do His ministry. Right? God doesn't just choose random. I know He can use anybody, but He does clean them up, right? He doesn't use them as they are. That's why we have requirements for bishops, requirements for deacons and missionaries. So Jonah's a good guy. I believe that. He's a prophet. He's a servant. Never is there in the books of Kings, Chronicles, a judgment against Jonah saying he did wrong. There's judgments against other prophets who did wrong. Remember that guy who God says, go and preach this message and come back and don't stop anywhere. And he stopped somewhere. Someone lied to him. And God made it clear to tell everybody for generations that prophet messed up. We don't see any of that in the other books of the Bible. Jonah had a moment of weakness over here. And God chose to display it in this book. He just said, I'm going to use this to teach generations and generations of my people. And I just wonder, God, He can do that. He can do that with any one of us. He can do that. All these guys that we see in the Bible, people that we lift up, we all got some bad stuff in our lives. We all got bad attitudes. We all got sins. Embarrassing sins. And if God wanted, He can flip the script however He wants to make you look however He wants. He can make you look good. He can make you look bad. You could be the best of us and He can make you look bad. And here He's choosing to teach us through the bad example, the moment of weakness of Jonah. I don't know anything else. All we know about Jonah is when his ministry was, and then we have the book of Jonah where he messes up. That's all we got. Man, imagine. I bet you there's so much, you know, geeks, they, you know, nerds, they say, call it lore, you know. Oh, you know the lore of Lord of the Rings. It's like backstory stuff, you know. Stuff that keep people get into it, you know. Oh, I know stuff you don't know. And there's a lot of stuff out there, lore about different books and stuff like that. But, man, the backstories of Jonah, I wonder, you know. I think a lot of us are going to get to heaven and see Jonah and then he's going to tell us some good stories, you know. Hey guys, you know, I wasn't all bad. I wasn't like that all my life, right? But that's God. God is God. He's sovereign. And He does what He wants. And He uses you however He wants. And this poor man, he got chosen to be used as a bad example. Bad example. Jonah's attitude. I want you to consider this too. Jonah's attitude is in every one of us. I think it's a better practice for us as Christians. So it's part of being humble, I believe. This is an ingredient. It's not the all in all, but it's one of the ingredients in being humble is getting out of this mindset, this legal mindset of being innocent until proven guilty. Considering yourself guilty first until you prove to be innocent is probably the better way to look at it. Considering yourself to be just like Jonah. Have his bad attitude, have his bad tendencies. You should consider that. You should accept that right away and just say, I am like Jonah. I am like Peter who denied Christ 3 times. But many times we're innocent until proven guilty. Many times we read these passages and we say, that's something I shouldn't do. That's something I'm not doing right now. And it's something that I gotta keep myself from doing going forward. Yes, keep yourself from doing it going forward. But understand you are probably in it right now. You probably have this attitude. And I'm going to try my best to prove it. You are like Jonah. Before Karen, there was Jonah. Oh, the gourd is gone. Just kill me right now. Yeah, maybe you guys don't know about the whole Karen movement, but people have a name for certain people who complain about everything. I'm not talking about my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. She's a great mother-in-law. She gives a good reputation to the name Karen. But Karen has a bad reputation nowadays, no? Oh, that's a Karen. Before Karen, there was Jonah. Jonah just saying, any little thing, kill me, I don't want to live. How could you save people? How could you be nice to people? How could you be so merciful? How could you remove the shade? How could you send this wind? Oh. He's exceeding angry, and then he's exceeding glad, and then he's exceeding angry. That's what's going on in this chapter. And you are just like that. You remember those barbarians? The barbarians that Paul was ministering to, he shows up and he's moving some sticks around. And a viper grabs his arm and he just shakes it off, and they're all looking at him. Man, he did something against God. That's the judgment of God. And then they look in and he's still alive, and they say, he must be God. Oh my goodness. Just one extreme to the other. A lot of us are that way, no? Exceeding mad, exceeding happy, exceeding mad. Your day is like the waves of the sea. You have no stability. Your emotions, Proverbs talks about the man who can't control his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We all have points of weaknesses too, though. I want to talk to you about Jonah's perspective. What was Jonah seeing through this whole thing? You know, have you ever put yourself in his shoes? They were the Ninevites. They were not God's chosen people. That's clear, right? God's chosen people was Israel. Jonah's a prophet of Israel. Hey, Jonah, I got a job for you. Go to those people. Get on a boat and go to people that are not chosen. Go to people who don't have my law. Go to people who don't have my promises. Go to people that hate your people and preach to them. Oh man. Lord, I'm happy to preach to people that I like. I'm happy to preach to my family members. I'm happy to preach to my beautiful little four girls. Tell them about the gospel. Oh, I want them to be saved. But those people know. This is what God is asking Jonah to do. Go to his enemies. Also consider this. Preaching abroad, this missionary thing that we're all so familiar with as Christians, was not so familiar for Jews. They didn't have this missionary program. They didn't have the Great Commission. They didn't have go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't have those commands. There was nothing in Judaism and under the law of Moses that was really like reach out to all the other nations and get them to come to the temple. No, it was more the opposite. Keep them out. We don't want the Amorites anywhere close to this temple. They had some laws to accept strangers from outside but they had to come to them. They weren't going out to reach that. Hey, come over here, handing out tracts. Hey, why don't you come stop by the temple? Come bring a sacrifice. Make sure it's XYZ. That wasn't a program for the Jews. So you need to like consider that when you're thinking about Jonah, when you're criticizing Jonah. This is a brand new thing. Hey, Jonah, I want you to be a missionary to the Ninevites. What? What are you talking about? Prophets, they just preach to your people. This is what we do. We don't do that. How does that make any sense? Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can you sympathize with him? Do something brand new. What? That doesn't make any sense. And guess what? It's to people who you don't think are going to deserve it. Wow. That was not something done by Jews. The Ninevites weren't just enemies. They weren't just people that smelled bad. They weren't just people that they didn't like. You know? They didn't just have like a rivalry. You know? Certain siblings have a rivalry, and then for a period of time, hopefully it's just a period, they hate each other. Right? You know, just dumb things, you know, petty things. Nowadays, it's a lot of pettiness as to why we don't like people. As to why that guy's my enemy. My boss, he yells at me a little too much. That coworker, he doesn't say hi to me. What's up with him? Well, no gospel for you. You know, like, we are, wow. possibly worse than Jonah. Possibly worse than Jonah. These Ninevites were not, probably not like an enemy that you have today. These were brutal people. These were people that ruled by conquest and fear. I pulled up some of the stuff that they did. This is a quote. One famous Assyrian leader of the century prior was Ashurharnisipal II. Reigned 883 BC to 859 BC. This is like right before Jonah. This king was known for hanging his enemies on posts, flaying them, which is skinning them, and lining city walls with their skins. He covered his wall, he flayed them and covered his walls like a decoration. He also burned his enemies, or beheaded them, if they were fortunate, the rich. Those still alive would have noses, ears, eyes, arms, and other extremities removed. Those who survived, he wanted to make sure everyone knew these were the people that we conquered. We're not talking about petty rivalries. We're talking about brutal, evil, violent, vicious people. So here you have God, and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to a far land and preach. What? And guess what? It's the Ninevites. What? Double what? It's no wonder he ran in the other direction. He did not want to do that. You ever think about the atrocities happening today? There's this big thing with the Epstein files. There's some disgusting stuff that happens in our day and age. And we get up in arms about it, and we should. I mean, you know, these people deserve judgment. Like all of us. We all deserve judgment, but there's some disgusting people out there that do some disgusting things. They hurt children. One of my traumas, the things that gets me is when a man puts his hands on a woman. That just, I can't deal with that. I can't, abusive people who abuse their strength, people who abuse their authority over children, over women. There's some evil stuff going on today. And I bet you every single one of us has thought, he has a place in hell. They deserve to go to hell. Not a thought in your mind, possibly, of giving them the gospel. Not a thought in your mind of thinking, hey, they should get the gospel. No, no, no. Pure judgment. That's what Jonah was feeling for the Ninevites. And we probably would identify with him if we were in that time. And he would probably identify with us in our time for these people. It's like as if God said, why don't you go to that prison over there where I've put all these pedophiles, all these cartel who cut people's extremities if they're, you know, an informant and these people who kill kids without even blinking an eye. Go to that prison and give them this message. Tell them to repent. Man, that would be hard. We like to choose where we want to go. We like to choose who deserves the gospel. That's exactly what Jonah was doing. He didn't want them to have the mercy of God. He refused. He ran the other direction. His son, Shalmaneser III, same time period, continued in his footsteps. His famous bronze Balwat gates depict Assyrian soldiers hacking apart the captured enemy alive, dismembering hands and feet. Heads were hung from walls during his reign, and impaled captives were lined up on display. Pillars of skewed human heads stood like totem poles. This is the scene, possibly, that Jonah's walking into. You even see later on Nahum's prophecy is a judgment against Nineveh. And he says, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robberies. The prey departeth not, the noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. That's in the Bible about Nineveh. A few years later. Jonah did not want to reach out to these people, and I understand why. Just like you don't want to reach out to certain people. We all judge, this is our human perspective, we all judge certain groups of people to be unworthy of eternal life. Rich versus poor, family versus strangers, friends versus enemies. We are emotional creatures. We're driven many times by things that are ungodly, and many times we find ourselves, just like Jonah, rejecting and judging and refusing to do the will of God, refusing to carry out God's mercy to others. Think about it. God's mercy, God's love is we say it a lot, is not just for good people. It's not for the righteous, it's for sinners. But a lot of times we nuance that sinner's word. We say sinners in this category. If they pass this line, no. Just like Jonah. These are things that, imagine this. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, God's great news, making someone angry. Making us angry. You ever get mad that good things are happening to someone you don't really like?
Amen.
That's the Jonah in you. Oh, it is. And then you start figuring out reasons why that those good things are happening. Oh, his time of judgment is coming. It's just waiting. It's just God is just giving him, being very patient. You figure out arguments. We're so cynical. We're so critical, judgmental, so many times. Wow. That's how we are. We are both capable of great evil and great blessing.
Amen.
Great evil. So many times we, like I said, we judge between these people groups. We refuse to do God's will. And wow, how many souls have been lost because we just didn't do what God told us to do? We're also capable of great, great blessing. Like what we see in this chapter. Jonah, without even wanting to do it, wins a whole city to God. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just show you, prove to you the sovereignty of God? The power of God? A disobedient prophet. God's perspective. You know, God sees us all the same. Have you ever seen, I know I see this with my girls, they fight probably every single day. Every single day, it's a fight. It's an argument. It's she did this and she did that. What did she do? She touched me. Stop looking at me. I don't want you looking at me. And then, no! And then she'll do a little, and they just provoke each other, and I'm just there looking at them. I'm thinking, this is crazy. I mean, and they, each of them think that they're like completely justified. No, it's she looked, did you see how she looked at me? She looked at me like this. And it's like the worst sin that anyone can ever commit. And I'm just looking at them and I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. I mean, you provoked her and then she did that to you and then here we are crying. You guys both are in this mess. You're in this whole thing. You caused it. No one is guiltless here. Everyone has a part in this. No one is justified. Amen. That's how God sees us. Amen. Here we are. No, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. That guy doesn't deserve the gospel. That's a special place in hell for that person. This and that. And God's looking and he's just seeing. You're all filthy. You're all sinners. You want me to show you how evil you are? He can show you, he can convince you, and he can flip the script and show everybody if he wants. We gotta be careful. That's God's perspective. So when God says, I want to save some Ninevites, we should understand that we won't understand many things, but that his perspective is way bigger, way wiser. He understands, he sees everything, and his perspective is the true perspective. He wants to save some disgusting people. Okay, amen. We need to follow that example. We need to get ourselves out of this human perspective, out of this constantly judging everything, and put ourselves in this place, and we might not even understand it, but understand that you can't understand it, right? God has ways and plans way higher than we can imagine. Missions many times is not going to be ideal or attractive. It's not going to make sense a lot of times. God's plan can go against everything we stand for. Just like Jonah in this situation. Everything he stood for, everything he understood about the scriptures, everything was flipped on its side when God said, go and preach unto the Ninevites. We need to be open to what God wants for us. And we need to understand that sometimes we're not going to understand it. It's going to be something that, wow, that is angers us, that gets us thinking, that can't be God. We need to be open, open-minded, open-hearted. You don't know everything.
Amen.
Right? You know less than less.
Amen.
You have a small amount of time and experience in this world. God is eternal, lives outside of time. Whatever he says is probably not going to understand a lot of times. You're probably not going to make sense. Isn't it amazing that despite all of this going on in Jonah, despite the brutality and the evil and disgusting sins that the Ninevites were committing, disgusting people, despite that, and despite a prophet who doesn't want to do God's work, despite all of that, all the team is against the plan of God, it happened anyway. Isn't that amazing? Despite all of that, God wanted to do it still. Have you ever tried to do something and then it just nothing is working? No one is cooperating. Everyone is against you. And you just say, forget it. I'm done. Isn't it amazing? God, through all of that, no one's cooperating, says, I still want to save those Ninevites.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, you don't want to go, Jonah? Sending a fish. I'm making it happen. Now, if you're waiting for a fish, to be swallowed up by a fish and spit out into the land that you're supposed to be in, I would say that's probably not a pattern to follow. I'd say the better pattern is to volunteer. But God, man, he surprises us. We have a God that is outside of our imagination, outside of our understanding, a great and magnificent God that still surprises us today. He can still surprise you. Be ready for it. God's motive of missions is the mercy of God for the glory of God. Yes. and many times it's far past our imagination and understanding. Romans 11:32 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You think you understand God? You think you've studied the Bible enough to understand everything? Oh man, past finding out, unsearchable. There is so much to God, and it's scary. There's so much to God, and hopefully it doesn't anger us. Like little tantrum. Throw a little tantrum. Ah, just kill me, God. Over a gourd. A gourd that he didn't even work for. Right? We lose things in our life a lot of times, just like the gourd. God gives us everything that we have. Many times you didn't work for it. Many times you didn't work to get that position in that job. You know, God just allowed a billion and one things to take place perfectly so that you can just go to work and make that money and buy it and have this illusion like I pulled myself up and I built all this and I like that king who God just made crazy for a few years to humble him. Man, we think too highly of ourselves. Be willing, be open-minded. The amazing thing about Jonah is it teaches us that God can use publicans, fishermen, criminal bikers, harlots, disobedient prophet. And if he can use all these people, a disobedient prophet. I mean, I get it. If he uses a lowly drunk and changes his life, this drunk is hungry for change. He's hungry for revival, hungry for salvation. And God says, okay, amen, I'm going to change that. But disobedience, oh man, it's like witchcraft. Disobedience is evil. Can we agree? Jonah disobeyed God. He disobeyed him. And God still used him. Jonah is a great picture of what a missionary is. I'm nothing. I'm this speck. I'm this little match that you use just to start the fire. And then you throw me away. That's what a missionary is. We like to think that the missionary is the guy that comes and conquers. You're just the guy that initiates the spark. God uses you. The people have been ready for generations. He's been molding them. He's been touching their heart. He's been working something in their culture, working something in the politics, doing something, planting seeds, probably sending other prophets there that you didn't know about. And you show up and you win some souls and you think, man, it's Jonah. This Jonah is the perfect missionary. It's God and it's hungry people. And you're right in the middle and you're the smallest part of that whole formula. If we can just submit ourselves to that, we might see more Ninevehs. We might see more Leones.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. I want more. Yeah. I want to see that. I want to see revival.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So let's keep an open mind and be willing to do anything. How crazy it is. Thank you.